Excuse me. Of all the things that you possess, your name is one of the most important, and in some ways it's one of the most powerful things that you possess. Your name stands for a lot of things. First of all, it has to do with your identity. These days we hear about DNA tests. We hear about all the different ways that a person's identity can be established. And yet there's nothing more elegantly simple than your name. I was named after my dad. I've never forgiven him for that. Try living with Cloyce all your life. I've heard it mangled, mispronounced, anyway. But that's how I'm known. We gave names to our children to signify certain things. Names are an important part of your identity. From the moment you're born and when that name is bestowed on you, it's put on your birth certificate, you will be known as whatever you're called. And that name has an importance because of it. It's also a reflection of your character. Have you ever heard someone say something like, "He's a Judas," or "She's a Jezebel"? We connect names with certain types of character. We connect names with people's how they behave. It's funny when my wife and I were going over kids' names when we were about to name our children. We noticed it more with Nate, our son. We were going through various boys' names, and I remember there were a few boys' names that said, "Well, what about so and so?" And one of us would say, "No, I knew a kid named that when I was in school. No, it just brings back too many bad memories." And so there are some names you avoid just because of the character associated with it. And not just your character, but your reputation. Proverbs 22, verse 1 says, "A good name is more desirable than great wealth." Just how you are known in a community or how you are known by your name. I mentioned being named after my dad. It's not all bad. For years, I lived under the shadow of my dad's name. If I went anywhere in northeast Arkansas or southeast Missouri, somebody knew him. And it didn't matter where I was. It didn't matter, and particularly with churches. My dad got around. He visited a lot of churches, and I'd visit some place, and I'd tell him my name. "Oh, yeah, I know your dad. I know your dad." And I was blessed that he had a good reputation. So your name stands for your influence and your reputation. But also, your name can carry a good deal of authority. We hear a lot about identity theft. If someone pretends to be you and they're not, that has weighty implications. Your signature at the bottom of a check, your signature at the bottom of a contract, your signature at the bottom of a mortgage, your signature on a lot of things, the president's signature on a bill that is passed by Congress. That has huge implications. Now, it's this last part, this idea of the authority of someone that I want us to think about today. There's a phrase that occurs over 100 times in the Bible. The phrase is "the name of the Lord." Over 100 times, both in the Old and the New Testament. And I want to suggest right up front that one of the main emphases of that phrase has to do with the authority of God. Now, it represents some of those other things as well. The name of God stands for the character of God. It stands for how we know Him and what we know of Him. But one of the most important features of that phrase, to talk about the name of the Lord, and there, by the way, there are similar phrases, the name of Jesus, the name of God. But when you see that phrase, it's among other things, it's telling us something about the authority of the person who wears it. And then you can tweak this phrase one other way. You can add one other little word, in the name of the Lord. And that becomes an even more powerful expression. In fact, what we're going to do in our sermon tonight is look at that expression, in the name of the Lord. We just read one usage of it. In fact, this is probably one of the most familiar passages that uses the phrase, Colossians 3, verse 17, "Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all," what does he say? "In the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father." Whatever you do, he says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. So I want us to explore tonight what this idea is. What does it mean to do anything in the name of the Lord? That's what we'll be looking at in our lesson. Let's start with the principle. I want to give an illustration. I've used this illustration for a long time, but I'm hearing it less and less. Now, when I first started preaching, you would hear this expression show up every now and then on TV show. Open up in the name of the law, a policeman would say, or stop in the name of the law. These days on TV, they just shoot you. Don't bother to tell you to stop. But if a policeman were to tell you something like that, what would you do? When a policeman says to do this in the name of the law, what is meant by that? Well, number one, you recognize that this person has authority. A policeman has the authority of the law. He has the authority of the community behind him. He has the authority of the government behind him. He is an authority figure. That's a phrase that we use sometimes in reference to people like policemen. They are authority figures. But it also acknowledges something else. Not only does he have authority, he has the power to back it up. That power may come in the form of his badge. That power may come in the form of the pistol. The power may come in the form of his right to tackle you and handcuff you and put you in jail. The idea of authority is inseparable from the idea of power. The two go hand in hand. You cannot have one without having the other. So if a policeman says, do this in the name of the law, not only is it an assertion of his authority, it is also an assertion of his power. And then there's one other thing that goes along with this. You are expected to obey. You're expected to comply with his request. I don't mean this as a social commentary, but you know, when I read these stories about people getting shot on the news by the policeman, look, if a guy's pointing a gun at me and he's a policeman and he tells me to do something, guess what? I'm gonna do it. Guns make me nervous, and particularly someone pointing one at me. I don't think that's a particularly sophisticated thought. If someone has the authority and even the legal right to constrain you, to overpower you, to possibly hurt you, pay attention to that. That's an important concept. I am expected to obey. I'm expected to comply. Now, let's apply this to that phrase, the name of the Lord. Do something in the name of the Lord. Number one, we're recognizing that God has authority. He has all authority. If there is any authority to be had, he has it. And that also means that we recognize the power that he has. Now, a little bit differently than the previous illustration about the policeman, with God, it's either an acknowledgement of his power or it's the idea that we depend upon the power that he has. I think particularly when you start talking about things like praying in the name of the Lord, when we talk about, say, baptizing in the name of the Lord, things like that, not only is it an acknowledgement of his authority and power, but it's also the idea that we depend upon the power that he offers to us in his name and by his authority. It's also the idea of compliance with his will. Don't say that you're doing something in the name of the Lord if you're not doing it in the way that he's told you to do it. And that point is, I think, a serious problem for a lot of people. A lot of people want to think they're doing something in the name of God. But very often, they're not doing God's will. They're doing their own selfish will. And there's a huge difference between that. I've learned through the years, there are some people who have absolutely no idea that there's a difference between their opinion and the Word of God. Some people tend to conflate the two. They confuse the two. When we're talking about doing things in the name of the Lord, we better be crystal clear that we're talking about doing things, that we're doing God's will. We are doing what He has told us to do. Now, I want to add one other thing to this list that I don't think applies to the policeman illustration. When we're doing things in the name of the Lord, we're also seeking the glory of God. We're making sure that God gets the credit. Now, with a policeman, with an authority figure, that may not matter that much. If they are simply acting as an agent of someone else, their glory, their honor, their reputation, and so forth may not be all that significant. But when we're talking about God, it's a completely different thing. To say that I'm doing something in the name of the Lord means that ultimately I have His honor at stake. I have His glory. I have His reputation at stake, and everything that I do will reflect back on that. So I would suggest those are the things that when we talk about doing things in the name of the Lord, this is what is involved. Now, let me illustrate this in two ways. Number one, let's look at some things that Jesus said about His ministry, about the work that He came to do. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. Toward the end of the chapter, as He speaks to the Jews who have criticized Him and His work, John chapter 5, verse 43, He says, "I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another comes in His own name, you will receive him." How did Jesus do His work? He says He came and did His work, His ministry. Everything that Jesus did was in the name of His Father. What does that mean? Number one, it means that He recognized the authority of the Heavenly Father over His life and over His work. Look back up in verse 26. Verse 26 in chapter 5, Jesus said, "For just as the Father has life in Himself, even so He gave to the Son also to have life in Himself, and He gave Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man." Whatever authority Jesus had, Jesus says it was given to Him by the Father. Now, that's not a denial of Jesus' deity. What it is, it's an affirmation of the role that Jesus had. Jesus' role on this earth as someone who was in the flesh was to submit to His Father. And so when He came to do things in the name of the Father, He came to do it by the authority of His Father. It also meant that He came in reliance... He came in reliance upon the power of His Father. Verse 36 of John 5, in this same ongoing conversation, He says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John, for the works which the Father has given Me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about Me that the Father has sent Me." How could He say that He came in the name of the Father? He said, "Look at My works. I'm simply doing the works that the Father gave to Me. I'm doing the works that God empowered Me to do." So He came in dependence upon His Father's power. He also did it in... And I keep pushing that button. I'll get there eventually. That's going to be the best point in the sermon, is that next one. But anyway, He complied with His Father's will back in verse 30. He says, "I can do nothing on My own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and My judgment is just because I do not seek My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me." For Jesus to do things in the name of the Father meant He did so in compliance with the Father's will. And then that one other element, He did it with the Father's glory in mind. In verse 43, He says, "I have come in My Father's name, and you do not receive Me. If another one comes in His own name, you will receive him." How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Jesus said, if you're going to do anything in the name of My Father, if you're truly interested in learning and obeying His will, you must learn to seek His glory and quit seeking your own. So all four of those elements are here in the ministry of Jesus. When Jesus said He came in the name of the Father, He did it by the Father's authority, in dependence upon the Father's power, in compliance with the will of the Father, and finally He did it to the glory of the Father. Now, that next amazing point that I keep putting up here, this shows up in the ministry of the apostles as well. The apostles said that they did their work, guess what, in the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, Peter said in verse 6, Peter said, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And the man walked. It was by the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, that Peter was doing this work that he was doing. Now, in this particular case, it's talking about a healing. And obviously the power of Christ is manifest in that. But if you broaden the statement that Peter is making, his point is everything I'm doing in the name of Jesus. Obviously, there was a recognition of the authority of Jesus. Now, chapters 3 and 4 in Acts are kind of a continuous unit. It's sort of an event and then the consequences of that. So if you jump ahead to chapter 4, look in verse 10. Let it be known to all of you, this is chapter 4, verse 10, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name, this man stands before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under which under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. It was by the name of Jesus that the man was healed. It was by the name of Jesus that all men are saved. He's appealing to the authority which Jesus had. The apostles depended upon the power that Jesus had, that he gave to him. Chapter 3, verse 16. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him has given him this perfect health in the presence of you all. It was the name of Jesus that provided the power for this man's healing. And then obviously they obeyed the will of Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to him, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. All we can do is do what Jesus has told us to do. All we can do is comply with the will of the Father. And then one other element that I think is important is the idea that they sought to glorify Jesus, not to glorify themselves. All through this incident, they keep appealing to Jesus' reputation, Jesus' name, Jesus' character. Chapter 3, verse 12. When Peter saw this, he replied to the people, men of Israel, why are you amazed at this, or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we had made him walk? The point is, we're not doing this on our own. We're doing this through the power that Jesus has given us. We're doing this, what? In the name of Jesus. So I would suggest that these two references, how Jesus looked at his ministry and how the apostles looked at their ministry, give us an insight into this concept about doing things in the name of the Lord. All right, one other point before I move ahead. When we talk about doing things in the name of Jesus, we are not emphasizing what we say, we're emphasizing what we do. We act in the name of Jesus. It's not like we just take a label and we write on it, in the name of Jesus, and slap it on something. You can take a prayer and offer a prayer to God, and sometimes we act like, okay, if I slap that little tag on it at the end, in the name of Jesus I pray, amen. That does it. No, no, no. It's not about adding a phrase to something. It's not about tagging something with a particular expression. It is about acting consistently with the authority, the power, the glory, and the will of God. That's what it means to do these things in the name of Jesus. Let's look then at how this principle applies itself. First of all, in our day-to-day living, go back to Colossians chapter 3. Back where we started, Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. When we do things in the name of Jesus, he says, whatever you do in word or deed, what you say, what you do, what you think, everything about your life is done in the name of Jesus. In this particular context, look at how he applies this. He has just talked about singing to one another. He's just talked about the unity that we ought to have with one another. That's an application of it. Why should Christians get along? It's because we're doing it in the name of Jesus. And when Christians don't get along, when Christians are fighting, when Christians are divided, it's a slam against the name of Jesus. We are failing to abide by his terms. We're failing to seek his glory. We're failing to comply with his will. So to do things in the name of Jesus to do all of this, this unity, this harmony that we ought to have, the singing of psalms, the instruction with one another in verse 16, all of that is done in the name of Jesus. But look in the following verses. How does Paul apply this? In verse 18, wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. You do it in the name of Jesus. Husbands, treat their wives in a certain way. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the name of the Lord. Again, that's not a label that you slap onto your actions. It's a mentality that you have as you approach the work that you do. When you do what your parents ask you do it with the understanding that they are Christ's appointed guardians of you. God has given parents to perform a particular task, and in the hierarchy of God's authority, parents have authority over their children. And when you obey your parents, in a sense, you're obeying Christ. He says, fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. Verse 22, slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth. Not with external service as those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. When you're working like you ought to in the workplace, when you're the good employee that you should be, you know what you're doing? You're working in the name of Jesus. And he says in the very next verse, verse 23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. You work in the name of the Lord. You're ultimately seeking His glory. Every facet of your life comes under the rule and the authority and the power and the will and the glory of Jesus Christ. Your religion, and that's kind of how this discussion starts. Again, verses 12 through 17 of Colossians 3, he's talking about their relationship to one another in Christ. But it proceeds outward into every other relationship. Your relationships at work, your relationships in the home, your marriages, your relationship to your children, your relationship to your community. In every one of these things, you act according to the name of the Lord. And again, it's not just something that we say, it's something that we do. Baptism is done in the name of the Lord. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. When after the audience asked the apostles, they were pierced in their heart. Verse 37, they said to the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there are similar expressions that occur elsewhere. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 28, in Matthew's version of the Great Commission, Matthew 28, in verse 18, all authority, he said, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The idea that you do this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and he connects that with obedience to the commandments that he gave. This is an appeal to his authority. I get flabbergasted sometimes when you hear people talk about baptism, and first thing they tell you is you don't need to be baptized. Never mind that Jesus, our Lord, said, be baptized. I don't get that. Don't call him Lord if you're not going to do what he says. In fact, Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, I think is one of the most powerful appeals in Scripture to the authority of Jesus. He is the resurrected Lord. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go do this in my name. What does that mean? You do it in recognition of the authority of Jesus. If you want to make disciples, you do it by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And by the way, if you put Acts 2:38 side by side with a passage like Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, different expressions are used. In Acts 2:38, baptize them in the name of Jesus. Jesus' expression was, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And what that shows is it's not a formula that we do. It's not the formula that makes this work. I've heard a lot of discussions sometimes, well, what exactly are you supposed to say when you baptize someone? Well, apparently there's more than one thing you can say, because it's not the wording that makes this critical. It's not the wording that Jesus was emphasizing. He's talking about the act itself. That was the thing that he was emphasizing. His commandment was not, say that I baptize you in Jesus' name. His command was, baptize in Jesus' name. It is the action, the act itself, that is done in recognition of Jesus' authority. It is the act itself that is done in dependence upon his power. You know, the whole idea of putting someone underwater for a few seconds and bringing them up, the water has no power. It is submission to his will, and it is his power at work. We recognize the power of Jesus when we're baptized. The whole idea of getting someone wet and it washes away their sin, really? It's not the water, it's not the ritual that makes it powerful. It is simply that God has commanded it, and when we obey, we receive God's blessings. We do this ultimately to the glory of God. We suffer in the name of Jesus. Acts chapter 5. In verse 40 and following, they took his advice, and after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus, and then released them. And so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. They suffered because of the name of Jesus. When they recognized the authority of Jesus, it goes back to that, they continued to defy human authority. The human authority said, we don't want you talking about this anymore. They said, well, tough bananas. They said, this is what we're going to do because Jesus is our Lord and our Master. We'll do what he says, not what you say. They recognized his authority. And in doing that, they were also depending upon his power to take this suffering and transform it into something good. You would think, and this is what the Jews thought. They thought, if we beat these people enough, if we harass them enough, if we shame them enough, if we put a stigma over them, then they'll just quit doing it. They'll just shrink away, and this movement will die its own ugly death, and we'll be done with this. They could not have been more wrong. In the suffering for the name of Jesus, this emboldened them. It made them more powerful. The power of God was at work as they continued to spread the gospel. Nothing could stop them from doing that. They depended upon his power. They recognized his will. His will was keep talking about it. And in all of this, they were glorifying the God whom they were serving. Peter uses this same language over in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. In verse 14, he said, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. It's interesting. Two of the concepts we've talked about are tied together in this one verse. You suffer what? In the name of Jesus, or for the name of Christ. He says you're blessed because of that, because the Spirit of glory, what happens when we do things in the name of Christ, in the name of the Lord, we are glorifying God. By suffering according to the name of God, suffering for his cause, we glorify God. God's glory is sought. Then it goes on to say in verse 15, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. It is in the name of Jesus that we suffer, and ultimately we bring glory to God because of that. We suffer then in the name of Jesus. You know, it's one thing, sometimes we can even take our faith as Christians and turn it into a selfish thing if we're not careful. Sometimes people, you know, somebody says, well, why don't you come have a drink with me? And you might be correct by saying, well, I don't drink. But that's not the real reason you don't drink. You don't drink because your Lord forbids it. There's a difference between suffering as a personal preference and suffering in the name of the one who bought you. It may be true to say, I don't do this because, you know, my wife won't let me. Yeah, my wife would kill me if I did some of these things. But that's not what it's about. It's about, I don't do this because my Lord forbids me to do it. It's a difference between suffering for your glory and suffering for Christ's glory. And that's the issue that is at stake. So we suffer in the name of Jesus. One other application I want you to notice is that we pray in the name of Jesus as well. John chapter 14. This is a statement that occurs several times in connection with prayer. It comes on the lips of Jesus and his instructions to his disciples. John chapter 14, he says in verse 13, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that my Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." So prayer, we pray in the name of Jesus. And what does that mean? We pray in recognition of his authority. Look back at verse 6, just a few verses earlier in John chapter 14. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." The only way to get to God is through the Son. And that makes sense that in prayer, Jesus acts as a mediator for us. He acts as a channel through which we approach God. If I pray in the name of Jesus, that means I am going to the Father through him. It's in recognition of his authority. Also in verse 10, he says, "Do you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, otherwise believe because of the works themselves." We recognize the authority of Jesus. We also recognize the power of Jesus. He appealed to this in the very next verse, verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to the Father." Everything that these apostles accomplished in their ministry, everything they could accomplish through the medium of prayer was accomplished through the power that Jesus had. So when we pray in the name of Jesus, we are recognizing that it is his power that makes the difference. It is his power to grant our petitions. It is in his power to deny our petitions. But it is his decision, it is his power, it is his authority. It also means that we comply with his will. He says in verse 13 and 14, "Whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father will be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." In 1 John chapter 5, very similar language is used there. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, "This is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us." Now, the language elsewhere says if we ask things in his name. I think John elaborates here in 1 John 5, verse 14. What does it mean to ask in the name of Jesus? He says in verse 14 of 1 John 5, "You ask according to his will." My petitions must be consistent with the will of the Father. And then, of course, ultimately we do this to the glory of God. By asking these things in the name of Jesus, we glorify our Father. I think a problem emerges sometimes when we kind of forget what it is that Jesus is telling us to do. Jesus' commandment was not to say in Jesus' name. His command was to pray in Jesus' name, and there's a world of difference. It's not a label. It's not a tag. It's not something you just slap on the end of your prayers. I don't have any problem with people saying, "In the name of Jesus, I pray, amen." That's not my point. That's perfectly legitimate to say that. But don't think that that's going to make the difference between your prayer being answered and your prayer not being answered. It's not this little tagline that we put on the end of the prayer. It is the whole approach that we have in prayer. Many years ago, I was talking to a good friend of mine, and we were discussing this very thing. And he made a comment I'd never really thought about. He said, "Well, you know, Jesus isn't talking about, you know, adding these words to the end of your prayer." He said, "Claus, think about this. What if instead of adding that phrase at the end of your prayer, you said it at the beginning?" Well, that's just so obvious. That's the problem with that. And he really got me to thinking. He said, instead of ending our prayers with, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen," he said, how about beginning your prayers with a statement like that? "Our Father in heaven, we come to you through your Son. Our Father in heaven, we come to you in the name of your Son," and then get on with your prayer. And I know what people are thinking. Well, how would you end your prayer? Well, there's some ways to do that. There's some ways to turn your Bibles over to Jude. You know, I want you to think about this. There is not a single prayer in the New Testament that ends with the phrase, "In Jesus' name I pray, amen." We got a lot of written prayers in the Bible. We have a few verbal prayers that are recorded. There's not a single prayer in the New Testament that ends with the phrase, "In Jesus' name I pray," or "In Jesus' name we pray, amen." There's not a single prayer. Search in vain. There is not a prayer in the New Testament that's written that way or that is prayed that way. We put a great deal of emphasis on that. But I love how Jude ends his book. I know you're waiting on me to get there. Jude, verse 24. Look at this. "Now, to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen." That's a prayer. And I want you to notice every element of this business of praying in Jesus' name is in those two verses. The authority of Jesus. He appeals to that here. He talks about God having majesty, dominion, authority before all time, now and forever. Amen. That's the authority of God. The power of God is here. Look in verse 24. "To him who is able to keep you from stumbling." The glory of God is here. "Stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, and to him belongs glory, majesty, dominion, authority." The will of God is here, doing this in compliance with the way he has taught us. And then also, did you see that phrase in verse 25? "Through Jesus Christ our Lord." That is in Jesus' name. Doesn't word it that way. But it's obvious this is a prayer in the name of Jesus. It has all of those elements that we have talked about. To pray in Jesus' name is a lot more than just a phrase that we add to the end to it. It is the whole mentality that we have. Our prayers should be saturated with references to the authority of God and the authority of His Son. They should be saturated with references to the glory of God through His Son. They need to be saturated with the idea that we depend upon the power of God in answering our prayers, in shaping our minds, in directing the course of our lives. Our prayers need to be saturated with this submission to His holy will. And our prayers need to be saturated with the glory of God in Christ. That's what it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Now, one other thing, these expressions about doing things in the name of the Lord. If you look up that phrase, as I said, the phrase "the name of the Lord" occurs over 100 times in the New Testament or in the Bible. Here's some other things that show up that we do in the name of the Lord. We teach in the name of the Lord. Salvation is in the name of the Lord. Unity is in the name of the Lord. Discipline is in the name of the Lord. Worship is in the name of the Lord. And again, it's more than just adding a phrase to something that we do. It's this whole mentality that we have. I want to conclude by looking at one more verse that we're fairly familiar with over in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." And he said, "Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Didn't they do it in his name? And the answer is apparently not. For whatever reason, these people, when they healed, when they cast out demons, when they prophesied, they weren't doing it to Christ's glory. They were doing it to their own glory. They weren't doing it in submission to his will. They were doing their own selfish thing. They were doing good things, but it wasn't consistent with the name of Jesus. So we have to be careful about the things that we do. To do things in the name of the Lord means we're doing it in recognition of his authority, in dependence upon his power, in submission to his will, and ultimately with the idea that we're seeking the glory of our Heavenly Father. If you're here tonight, we encourage you to look hard at your life. Are you doing things to God's glory? Is your life a glory to God, or is it a glory to self? There's a big difference between those two. One is in the name of God, and the other one isn't. One seeks His glory, the other one seeks human glory. If you're not doing things to God's glory in your life, and that's true whether you're a Christian or if you're not a Christian, you need to change that. We want to help you with that in whatever way we can while we stand and sing.